Hey, everybody, and welcome to NCC Online again. My name is Pastor Rob. Great to be with you today, and thanks for taking some time with us, whether you're watching this on Sunday morning as it comes out on Facebook or whether you're watching it on demand. And I want to do something right now that we haven't done before. If you are watching this broadcast, would you just take a second to say hello to everybody in the chat? I know some of you already do that, but I would love to hear from some that we haven't heard from. So if everybody just says, hey, hello, everybody, or hey there, or maybe you want to say, hey, I'm so-and-so from and where you're watching, that would be really cool. I know that's going to be a stretch for some of you who have just been behind the scenes, but I think it'd be really good just to build up our online community a little bit. So take a second to do that. And as you do, I want to give a little bit of a review because this message is very much tied to last week. This is part two of our series, Winning the War in Your Mind. You can pick up the book by Craig Groeschel. We have been doing some giveaways. Check out social media for that. But last week, we talked about the importance and the power of the human mind. This is an extremely powerful part of the body that God created us and gave us. For example, we said that there are so many neurons in your brain. I discovered recently that there are the same number, approximately, as there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. It's just so amazing that God gave us such a powerful tool. It's just more powerful than any computer. And it's as vast as the Milky Way galaxy. And yet, we also have a problem. And we discovered that last week. We'll see it some more today. And that is the brain, like our whole facilities, our heart, our thinking, our actions, our mouths and what we say, really everything about us has been corrupted by sin. We have fallen short of God's glory. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that has left us in need of redemption. So we put our faith and trust in Christ. We call on him to receive his forgiveness. We move into a relationship with God through Christ. We become what we call Christians, and we give our lives to following Jesus. And when we do that, we start to be redeemed. However, we still have some corruption, the Bible teaches. And so the brain lies to us. One of the problems we have is we hear these thoughts all the time, all day long, between 16 and 60,000 thoughts. And a lot of them are negative, and a lot of them get us caught into ruts and bad thinking, even as Christians. So we need to be very aware that we're not always having the truth in our brain processes because of that corruption. We also saw, and I want to say again, that 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a really key passage. That is Paul speaking to the church. The context is this is a church that's struggling, the Corinthian church. The context is they're not even really that happy with him. Some of them are accusing him of being a different person that he is in person than he is in his letters. And they're doing that with harshness. And at the same time, they're believing lies themselves from other sort of like cults that have come into their community. And Paul's saying to them that he is going to help to straighten that out. And this is what he says. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So not only does Paul say that to the churches, but as we saw last week and this week, we also need to do that personally, to take captive these thoughts. But my question for today is, how do we do it? And we just started to talk about that in the big picture last week, but I want to give four steps to doing it, because I know if you're like me, you want to make this real in your life. I hope you want to make this practical. It needs to be more than just a informational teaching. It needs to be the Word of God coming into action in our lives. So you ready for that? And if so, let's pray right now that God would make it happen in our lives. Father, we do ask that you will come upon us, each person online, and of course in person this Sunday at our church and both services, and you will speak through the Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, through an imperfect vessel like me, so that we would have understanding, that I would say clearly what you want to say, and Lord, that you will help us to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, and you would show us how to do that, and we would implement it in our lives. We know you alone can give us the power to do it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And if you want, in the chat, say amen with me. We want to make this interactive as we can. So what are these four steps? These four steps, I think, are all biblical. They will help us to move into taking our thoughts captive to the Word of God. The first one is this. We have to remember that the problem actually starts in our minds, not in our actions. We have to discover, remember, and know, and accept that the problem is not actually in our actions, even though it seems like it is. Our bad behaviors, our faults, our addictions, our problems, our habits, that's not actually where the problem is. Bible teaches it actually begins in the mind. So that is the first step to understand that, because if you don't understand that, it's going to be really hard to get through to the other steps. Like we saw last week, Proverbs 4:23, another key verse that teaches, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. And we saw that just as we start with our brains and what we think and what we allow into our brains, what we see, what we hear, what we how we process it, that becomes sometimes a word, it becomes an action, it becomes a behavior, it becomes a habit, it becomes a character, it becomes a lifestyle, or even our destiny. And that's the progress, and is why it's so important that those thoughts are corrected. Do you ever try to change your behavior only to fall far short? And you wonder, why? Why did that happen? I focused on this bad behavior, something I wanted to change, something I wanted to renew. I poured a lot of energy and effort into it, and I only fell short. In fact, I did it again and again and again. If the answer is yes, you're like everybody else, myself included, because it's very human. And it comes when we only focus on the outward behavior and we never understand the wrong thought, what the Bible calls the stronghold that we need to demolish that's in our brain. So take a simple example. It's January 1st. Like everybody, you make New Year's resolutions. One of them is you're going to get fit. And so you come up with a game plan. I'm going to get fit. This is going to be the year, 2022. That's going to be the year I get fit. How about it? Sounds good, right? And some of you actually pull this off, but most people don't. And in fact, the gyms actually hope that a number of people buy gym memberships and they can't pull it off because they have to make revenue, right? So what you do is you do all these actions. You focus on the behavior and you say, well, I'm gonna buy a gym membership. So you go out and you buy a gym membership. And then you say, I'm going to buy some snazzy new gym clothes. And you look great. You know, you spent a couple $100s on the latest tech gear. You even get one of those watches that helps you stay in shape. You buy that too. And not only that, but you start buying in your fridge. You fill it up with nutritious food and the whole nine yards. First week comes and you go to the gym 5 days. It's amazing. You feel terrible in your body, but your mind, you feel great. Second week, what happens? 4 days. But you feel pretty good about that. Next week, 3 days. Still not bad. But by week four, most people, it's 0 days. And not only that, but you keep your gym membership because you think, I know that I'm going to go back to this. Your brain tricks you. And you never do. For the rest of the year, you pay X amount of dollars per month. You never use it. Well, if that's you, that's a lot of people. And of course, that gets more insidious when we're talking about a serious sin and not just going to the gym or whatever. Those things are important, but it's much more serious when the behavior is really wrong and getting my life off track. It's hurting me. It's hurting other people. It's hurting my family. And it ultimately hurts the heart of God. And so that behavior needs to change. And how am I going to do it? A young man is struggling with things that he allows his eyes to see online. He looks at them too often. He doesn't want to. He knows it's wrong. Maybe he's a young married and he knows it hurts his wife and it hurts his relationships. And he knows God says it's a sin to lust, but he just keeps falling into it. So what does he do? He focuses on his behavior and he tries to change his behavior. And he does it for a little while. He muscles through, but ultimately he falls short again and again and again. He never asked the question, what is the thought that's broken? What's really going on there that is getting me in trouble again and again? Focusing on the behavior isn't going to do it. We have to go deeper. A young woman struggles with, let's say, envy and jealousy of her friends. She goes on Instagram every day, multiple times a day. She scrolls through it, liking all these posts. And as she does it, she feels anger come up. She feels disappointment of her own life. She feels a little bit bitter about where she is, and everybody seems to have it better. They're married, they have children, she doesn't have these things, but she wants these things, or whatever it is. And ultimately, she says, that's wrong. I know that as a Christian, I need to get over this. So she changes her behavior. She might even take Instagram off her phone, but something's still wrong in her heart. Why? Because she hasn't clued in on the wrong thoughts. A guy struggles with pride. One more example. And he's always bragging. He's always filled with hubris. And he knows that's wrong, so he tries to change his behavior. And he's maybe even reads a couple books on how to win friends and influence people. And it works for a little while. In fact, you can trick people that way a long while. But he knows his heart is still very prideful. Why? Because he hasn't changed it at the heart level. And he hasn't changed his thoughts. I hope that makes sense. Because until you can embrace that there's a deeper level thing going on, it's really going to be hard to have what the Bible calls a renewing of your mind. This week, I've been reading a book on how the brain works, and just sort of a scholarly book, but put in a layman's term so someone like me could understand it. And it really is fascinating because, as I mentioned last week, the brain science today, and I won't go on a long trail here, but the brain science behind what the Bible teaches is really fascinating. And as usual, it's just the science sort of keeping up with what God already told us, but it's fun when it correlates. And one of the things I've been learning about is just how the brain works. The thalamus, for example, is that part of your brain that you can think of like it's like a processing center. And everything that we get inputted into our minds, whether it's what you see or what you hear, what you watch, whatever, that all goes to the thalamus, and it sorts out all that information for us in a very quick way. But then it goes to one of two places. It either goes to your cortex, which is what you think of as your frontal lobe and all of that, and the processing power of your brain, and sort of sorts things out, helps you think, helps you study or take exams and all of these things. Or it goes to what's called the amygdala. The amygdala is actually the part of your brain that takes over when you're being threatened. So it's what we call the fight or flight mechanism. And so the amygdala actually is the part where if you've ever had your body take over and you didn't tell it to do something, that is always the amygdala, like touching a hot stove. You didn't know it was hot. As soon as you do, your hand comes back. You didn't tell your hand to, but the amygdala took over. I was on a walk the other day, as I usually do in the morning. And as I was out, I got attacked by a giant bug. And it came out of nowhere. I didn't see it. It was big, landed on me, felt creepy, and my amygdala took over. I started swatting at it. I literally jumped up in the air. I probably looked ridiculous, and I didn't scream, but I wanted to. And after I had that happen, my heart was beating fast. Now, your cortex would have told you it's not a problem if it had the processing power. I wouldn't have swatted. I wouldn't have jumped because the cortex would say, it's a bug. You're bigger. It can't really hurt you. But I don't like creepy bugs, especially ones that fly. How about you? So my amygdala instead took the reins, and that's what your brain can do to keep us from danger. It's how God made us. It took the reins, took over, and made me jump and swat. I did fight and flight. Like, I was fighting and I was fleeing at the same time. Maybe you don't do that, but most of us have that response. But here's the point of the science and what's true of God's word as well. This science and God's word teaches us that the brain, even in the amygdala, but especially the cortex, can be rewired. We now know that those things that felt fixed before are not. All of that's changeable. Even the way you respond to fear can be changed. It's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight, but it can all be rewired. And of course, we believe as Christians that's done through the power of the Holy Spirit as he interacts with us and helps us to make those positive changes. But again, we have to focus on what the thought life is. Because if you want to change your behavior, you first have to change your mind. Now, the Bible calls this repentance. And if you've been around the church, I know what you're thinking. You're like, that's not repentance. I've learned about repentance. Well, yes and no. Repentance has a broad meaning. You probably learned, as I did, that repentance means to turn from your sin and turn to God. And that's correct. That's what it means. We turn from our sin, our bad behavior, and even our bad thoughts, and we turn to God. But if you look at the word repentance, the word that God chose to use in the Greek is metanoia, and it's actually two Greek words that are put together, meta, which you've probably heard of meta, it means change. Like think of the word metamorphosis. It's a drastic change. So meta, change, and noia, which is the word from your mind. So literally the word means change your mind. That's the word in the Bible, in the New Testament, for repentance. So we have to have a changing of our mind. Bible also calls it a renewing of our mind, like in Romans 12:2, before we can have a change of behavior. Your behavior isn't going to just stop. You can stop it for a little while, but ultimately the lies and the strongholds that you've built up are going to bring you back to that place. God says you have to have a change of your mind, a change of your heart, and a change of your behavior. All right, I hope you got that one. That's the basis. Step number two follows it and is just almost a little bit of a side note. And it's this: we have to accept responsibility, especially for our actions, but also for our thought life. We have to accept responsibility. So even if you believed step number one, maybe I convinced you, maybe you already knew it, that you have to change your mind before you can change your behaviors. And that's true in the Bible, it's true in science. But many people know that, but they're not willing to accept responsibility for the things that are in their minds or the things that are in their hearts or their behavior. And I actually think we're living in a time where we're seeing this less and less and less. So it needs to be said. Otherwise, I wouldn't have even put this as a point in the message. And if this doesn't apply to you, great. But I would just ask each person who hears to consider it, because no one thinks this applies to them. So consider it as a possibility that there are things, maybe just a few, that you have not yet taken responsibility for. And if your life isn't going the way you want, it's better to get serious about this and to take responsibility, even for wrong thinking. Now, I'm not talking about what's called intrusive thoughts. That's what we call thoughts that come in your head out of nowhere. You don't act on them. You know they're not from God. You know they're not from you. You don't have to sweat about intrusive thoughts. I'm not talking about that at all. We're talking about wrong thinking, lies that you've believed and embraced. You may know that you embraced them or you may not. These are our responsibility. Many people want to say that someone else is to blame. That's the culture we live in. That's probably just human behavior in every culture. We all want to do that, don't we? I want to do that. I want to blame someone else for my problems, even my wrong thinking. I want to blame, you know, maybe you blame your parents. Say, well, it's my parents' fault that I'm so insecure. If they were better parents, I wouldn't be so insecure. Or maybe it's the person who hurt me. It's their fault that I'm so anxious today. And I'm blaming them. You know, I'm not responsible for these thoughts that are in my head. It's their fault. Or maybe you blame a pastor. Maybe some people blame me. And I would be a more spiritual person if my pastor went deeper on Sundays and preached differently. I've heard all kinds of blame that goes around. Now, please don't hear me wrong. It is true that we are hurt by other people. We're all connected. There's a correlation between what people have done to us and our actions. There's a correlation of our hurts and pains, even from childhood. I've discovered that. You may have as well. And that's important. And it's important sometimes even to go there and to receive healing and help and to get forgiveness and everything that God wants you to have. But where we stop short is it's still our responsibility to guard our hearts and to guard our minds and to change our behavior. Now, again, we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't take any credit for it, but it's our responsibility. You're not going to stand before God someday when you go to heaven. And I hope that's a long time for you. But when you stand before God, as everybody will, Christian, non-Christian, short life, long life, male, female, Republican, Democrat, whatever, you're going to stand before God, give account of your life. And thankfully, he's a very gracious God and forgives us through Christ and only through Christ. But when you do that, you're not going to stand before him and be able to say, well, it was my wife's fault. You know, you don't understand. She, you know, Adam's not going to be able to say, oh, it was Eve that gave me the fruit. It was her fault. No, Adam, you're responsible for what you did. Last week, I saw a story that I thought was kind of fun a guy named Donald Gorski, and it was in my feed because he has beaten his own record of the most lifetime Big Macs. He has eaten more Big Macs than anybody else. And I thought that was a fun story, so I was reading a little bit about it. It's kind of sick, kind of gross, because he averages 14 Big Macs per week. It's his only diet. It's all he eats. Sometimes he eats 7 or 8 Big Macs in a day. Someone asked him, how do you do it? And like, how do you keep your weight to what it is? And he said, well, I don't eat the French fries, which I thought was hilarious. Now, think about that for a minute. He's been eating Big Macs for over 50 years, and he's eaten now over 32,000 Big Macs. 50 years of Big Macs. I don't know what that does to your body, but it can't be good. He's not in the worst health in the world, surprisingly. You can read it for yourself. Interesting story. But I wondered this. If Donald goes to his doctor sometime soon, and I hope he does, and the doctor says to him, Donald, you're not in very good health. He is going to have to accept responsibility for his actions. Wouldn't you agree? He has spent a lifetime of putting basically garbage into his stomach. Nothing wrong with a Big Mac here and there, but that's all he eats. And the same is true for you and me as Christ followers with our minds. We may be doing this exact same thing. And today is the day to maybe get a wake-up call for that, to think about what do you feed your mind. Because if all you're feeding your mind is essentially similar to Big Macs, day in, day out, you're going to be okay. You're going to be like, you're still going to be alive in your mind and spiritually, but it's not going to be very healthy. And if God were to convict you of that, say in a sermon right now that you're listening to online, you can't say, well, it's not my fault. Because we have to accept responsibility for what we've done, even with our minds. And when we have a lifetime of putting things in our minds that are causing all kinds of garbage and wrong thinking and sort of the world's way of doing things, then we can't be surprised when the devil gets a stronghold and we've started to believe lies. Number three, third step. Therefore, because of those two, we need to confess our wrong thoughts just as we forget for we excuse me just as we confess our wrong behaviors. I think most Christians know that confession is a part of the Christian life, so I'm not going to take a long time on it, but you could read more about that, and we'll talk about it more sometime. But confession, of course, is a Christian practice. Not only are we forgiven of our sins by becoming Christians, but we regularly practice a sort of cleansing, a daily cleansing of God by, Lord, I've broken your commandment. This is what I did. I confess it to you. It's a way of being humble, relying on God's power. It's a way of just knowing in my mind and my heart that I've been forgiven. Even though God already paid for all of it on the cross, I'm cleansed and renewed. So we do that. But most people only do it for their behavior. And that makes sense. You do something wrong and you confess it. But I've come to believe, through biblical teaching and my own experience, that sometimes, not with everything, but some things, we have to understand what the thought was that was also sinful. I'll give you my personal example and throw myself under the bus. And I've shared this recently, something that I've discovered about myself that I'm not proud of. I was struggling with some moderate anxiety, not severe, but enough that I was concerned about it. And I confessed that to the Lord over and over. Lord, I know that's a sin to be so anxious when I wake up and racing thoughts. So I confessed that to the Lord. And I confessed it, but it was still there. And it wasn't until I discovered that it wasn't just the sinful behavior that I needed to confess, it was actually the wrong thinking that I needed to confess as well. And the wrong thinking took a little while and took some processing and took a veteran pastor's help, in my case, to help me to figure out what was going on. And unfortunately, the dark thing I discovered, what was going on, the stronghold, the lie that I had believed, was that God isn't going to help me. Now, I believed that in a general way, but I didn't believe in a specific way. God doesn't care about me enough to take care of my problems. God maybe isn't going to have my back. It's kind of a, way. And I didn't even know I had that thought. But once I discovered, I realized, oh, yeah, that's exactly what it was. And I had to confess that. And I confessed that sin to God. And I'm not saying the anxiety went 100% away, but oh, my goodness, did that ever make the whole difference? And that's just one scenario. You fill in the blanks for your own struggles. We all have them. And notice, by the way, side note, in my story, as often is the case when you have a serious stronghold, something that has taken root and you've allowed to take root, again, take responsibility. But often you need to bring in a third party. You have you have the Holy Spirit, but you often need to bring in another trusted person, counselor, pastor, veteran Christian is the best, that can help you sort it out, because we're just not able to sort out our own mess. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. That's a powerful verse for what I'm talking about. I think it's why it's there in the Bible. You don't always have to confess your sins to everybody. So why does it say it there? You only have to confess your sins to God. Well, in my case, I confessed my sin to this veteran pastor first, and then I confessed it to God, and then I received healing, because I had to bring the broken thought before God. And sometimes another person is going to help you with that. Let me give another simple example. Gluttony. Gluttony is a sin in the Bible, although we don't often characterize it as such in our modern way of living. But a person might feel convicted. I ate 12 donuts last night, and not only do I feel sick, but I feel like I broke God's law, and I did. I went too far. Now, it may not seem like a serious sin. You can debate that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But sin is sin, so I confess the sin. But next week on Friday night, I do the same thing. Well, what's the thought behind the thought? Maybe, for example, there, the sinful thought or the stronghold is, I don't trust God to fully satisfy my heart. Or maybe you do trust God, but you haven't let him fully take a hold of that void that you still feel. And the donuts are simply a way of filling the void. A lot of people live that way. Even many Christians can live that way. It's very common. And so you can see in that example, it's not just the behavior that I have to confess. It's like I have to discover, sometimes with another person, sometimes just with God, the Holy Spirit inside of me, convicting me, helping me, teaching me, leading me to Christ. Those are all the things God does through the Holy Spirit. That I need to confess that I haven't let God satisfy me. I haven't felt that Jesus is enough. And that's why I keep going to the donuts. Maybe another example, one more on that, is a man who has an anger problem, and he's yelling at his spouse, which is obviously a terrible thing to do. Marriage is so sacred. Don't yell in your marriage. There's no reason to do it. Have positive conflicts. That's fine. But don't be yelling at your wife. And the man knows it, and he feels bad, and he confesses it every time. Lord, forgive me for yelling at my wife. But all he does is he sees the outward behavior, and he confesses the behavior. And it's taken root. It's a stronghold. It's a lie that he's believed. He needs to figure out what in my mind is causing me to do that. And it could be a lot of things. Perhaps in his case, he finds it's a pride issue. It's an ego issue. For some reason, he thinks he's better than her. And that's a sin. So he has to take that before God and possibly before another Christian brother and confess it so that he really does business at the heart and the mind level. And then finally, number four, fourth step. As we said last week, and it has to be said again here, because simply confessing and demolishing the stronghold and getting it out, according to our key text, 2 Corinthians 10:5, isn't quite enough. It says we also have to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So we have to replace these wicked and easy evil thoughts or strongholds, wrong behaviors, but also wrong thoughts, with scripture, with truth, with God, with love. We root it out, we junk out the garbage, but then we have to replace. If you don't replace it, it's going to get filled back up, usually with something else. It's like the man who's trying to quit cigarettes, and you know, which is a nice thing to do. It's good for your body, and he quits cigarettes, but he very quickly has a sweet tooth, and all he does is eat sugar all the time, and he finds his health isn't any better. Well, that's kind of how it is in the spiritual life too. We can root out something that's actually evil only for something else to replace it. So Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It has to be renewed and replenished. And one big Bible way to do it is called meditation. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word meditation, you probably have a weird feeling because there's so much these days. It's a buzzword, meditation, and it's not used in a Christian way. So let me briefly explain just in the last couple minutes that we have. You can download an app now, and it'll help you meditate. And meditation is all over the place, and people are doing that. There's these apps on your phone, and you're meditating, and if you're doing that and you're a Christian, I would actually tell you, stop doing that. Because the difference between Christian and biblical meditation and the world's view of meditation is very different. In a nutshell, the world's view of meditation is this: empty your mind, which is very dangerous, by the way, for a Christian. Empty your mind and then seek down within yourself to find a connection. And you can either connect with yourself, your true self, or you can connect with nature. Those are the options. But you could see why that's dangerous. The Christian view throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are lots of verses on it. I'm not going to take the time to read them right this second. The Christian view of meditation is not just to empty your mind, although we do, as we've just talked about, we do expel the evil thoughts, but to renew your mind and to fill your mind with the truth of God. And the reason you do it is to connect with God himself, because you want the source, you want the power, you want the truth. You don't want to connect with your own broken heart or even broken nature. Nature's cool and God can use that, but that's not ultimately what you're trying to connect with. You can connect to God through nature. You can connect to God through your heart, but the ultimate goal isn't your heart and nature. I hope that makes sense if you're a Christ follower. Big difference. I don't have time to go on what meditation looks like, but for today, Philippians 4:8 is a prime example of what it means to put all of that godly stuff into our minds. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, what are these powerful words, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, all of those amazing things from God, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, that's not the biblical word for meditate right there, although it exists all over the Bible, but that's just another way of saying it. Think about it in your brain. Ruminate on it. It's not just prayer. It's putting the truth in your head and really thinking about it. It could be taking a walk and thinking about God, or listening to worship songs, or definitely it's when you read the scripture, not just to read them for knowledge. That's good, but that's not all. Read them devotionally for God's insights and to him to speak to you and to put truth in your heart. I got to stop there, but I'm going to actually plan to put in this week's podcast, Beyond Sundays, NCC Beyond Sundays, to talk in our 15 minutes there about meditation, because I think some of you want to know a little bit more about that. So I would invite you to listen to that podcast bright and early on Monday morning throughout the week on your way to work, while you're doing your laundry or whatever. And you can learn a little bit more about that. Or maybe if you already know about it, you can just have a reminder of why meditation in the Bible is so important. So check that out. So that's it. Those are the four steps. I hope that you've enjoyed this. I hope, more importantly, that you put them into practice. You ask for God's help. And I want to close in prayer right now, again, toward that end. Lord, I thank you for the insights you've given me on this. I'm sure that I'm no expert, but I feel confident that I'm standing on the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the work you've done in my life toward this, to renew my mind, to make me more like Christ. And so many listening in want that same thing, and some have yet to find it. And so may they give their life to you first, and if they have, may they take steps to break down these strongholds by the power of the Holy Spirit, to renew their mind, to refill it with good things, to meditate on who you are and what you've done, and receive life and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Don't forget to check out our podcast, NCC Beyond Sundays.